I bring the love and greetings of the Columbus, Indiana Bible students, and especially my mother and father, Art and Esther Ludwinka, and Brother Dudley and Sister Margie Chastain, Fritz and Janan Davis, Tom and Rhonda Mee, Joe Ludwinka, Sean Ludwinka, soon to be Abby Ludwinka, and who else am I forgetting? We're kind of a small congregation too, so we're really glad to be amongst you, brethren, and to have this study. So, no one can go to sleep. This is not going to be academic. Brother, I don't see him here now. He told me what the antonym of academic was. Brother Kaufman, yes. Does anyone know what the antonym of that is? Application? Brother Kaufman said it's tactile. Someone who works with their hands. Hands-on. Is that right, Brother David? I don't know. Well, I was kind of interested in the antonym because academic goes back to Greece. And the fellow that made gymnasium famous, Pluto, he also made the word academic famous. So, over my head. All I can say is I like the French. Or was that the Greeks? Our Romans 12:2 study applied here. And they're on the programs. Everyone should have a program. And they're on the back page. Romans 12:2. We've heard two good talks this morning on Romans 12:2. As we said, Brother David's talk about, as was said, drilling down into what Romans 12:2 means to us. And then Brother Winsky's discourse, he used three letters. Brother Ed, what was those three letters you started your discourse with? ADLs. And what's an ADL? Activities of daily living. When applied in my life, not academic, this is the real thing that I can feel, touch, smell, which takes away faith in some aspects, but our responses to those around us in every day, these questions are going to allow us to kind of think about what and how we deal with those around us, because we can't live in the cocoon as a little worm or caterpillar. We can't live in that because we have to be amongst those in the world every day. And we have to communicate with the world every day. So it's not as if we can just say, well, I'm not going to talk to him, because that'd be rude. We wouldn't be students of the Bible if we were rude to someone. We have to put all the aspects that are given to us in Scripture to work at the same time and use this conversation, as it were, with our worldly friends, and let them know that we know the Lord through our experiences and our studies, and what's the best way of doing that without being entangled with them. So let's go to question one. How do we love those in the world yet avoid being conformed to the world? And to get your creative juices going, I'd like to have two volunteers, one to read Romans 12:2 in any version of the Bible that maybe we haven't heard from. We've heard from NAS 77 or NASB. We've heard from King James Version. Does anyone have a different version of Romans 12:2 that might be interesting to hear? Sister Armstrong, yes. Mike, please. Read the first, second, please.
Okay. This is from the Good News, and it's got a little title above it that says, Life in God's Service. So then, my brothers, because of God's great mercy to us, I appeal to you, offer yourselves as a living sacrifice to God, dedicated to His service and pleasing to Him. This is the true worship that you should offer. Second verse, do not conform yourselves to the standards of this world, but let God transform you inwardly by a complete change of your mind. Then you will be able to know the will of God, what is good and is pleasing to Him and is perfect. And you said also the third verse?
That's good.
Okay.
That's good. We've heard Romans 12, 1 and 2. Now we want to get our creative juices going. So we'd like to have read 1 John 2:15. Who would like to read that? And we only have about 12 minutes per question because we need to hit them all. So if I always like help because no one likes to be called on. So Brother Watkins. And if I don't know your name, I'm going to use the term brother and sister because I'm terrible with names. So bear with me, please. Brother Jim.
1 John 2:15. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him.
Brother Jim, since you've read that, I want your translation, as Brother David did in his talk, how we have to communicate with the world every day. We can't love the things that are wrong about the world or that we know are wrong that the world does, or the things we've heard about that go on in the world. But we still have to show some kind of love toward the world. How do we do that? Brother Jim.
Well, I guess the first thought that comes to mind is what the pastor said about hating sin and loving... I'm sorry. You love the... hate the sin, but you love the sinner. And I was just thinking that since we do live in the world, there is a certain amount of love and respect we should give the world, but we do not conform to the world. We don't be like them. You know, we... love them as they are, and we try to do the best we can to be a good example to them as Christians.
Okay, good. Brother Jim, what do you do for a living?
I'm an electronic technician.
Okay. You, we're going to do this from the tactile point of view here. Hands-on. You have someone you have to deal with every day in your job that I assume is not one of the Brotherhood of Christ. Maybe they're in the Fellowship of Christ. We don't know. How do you deal with them when you have a disagreement?
Well, you deal with them in love. You try not to be... I don't know exactly how to say it, but even though you might have a disagreement with them from a worldly standpoint, you try to handle it with love, you know?
Okay.
That's the only way I can say it. I don't know no other way to say it.
Okay.
You just don't be contentious and, you know, flighty and fighting and stuff like that. You know, you just try to handle things in a kind and gentle manner.
So you're trying to communicate to them in some way, but you're also trying not to be combative.
Right.
Good. I heard two hands, Brother Jeremy and then Brother Letty.
In addition to that, to show other people love as far as disagreements go is to take in consideration of their ideas and their opinions, and you take your ideas and opinions and you kind of slam them together and you try to work out the differences and see if it's appealing to them as well. So one is not right versus the other. You kind of just take both of them and both ideas and compare the two. that is one way of showing love.
Okay. I'm assuming your comment is you have to listen to them first. You have to hear what they're saying. And when you say slam them together, you're saying, what parts can we find in common that we can use together in our conversation? But also, there is a point we have to stand for righteousness. So we have the right to judge right and wrong. Brother Laddie and then Sister Mathis? I'm going to let you repeat that. I'm terrible with that. Margaret. Okay, Margaret.
Brother Dan, I was thinking that the one way that we really love the world is we lay down our life for them. That's the sin offering. We want to take and do that because we know what God's plan is for them as well as ourselves. And that is to bless all the families of the earth. And we can avoid being conformed to the world because of the fact that we realize that it's worthless. In reality, it's all going to fall apart. It's not going to be there. So why do we want to have any part of it? So we want to do that. But primarily, we want to lay down our life for the world of mankind, as our Lord did, following his footsteps.
Okay, Brother Ladd, let me ask you this. How do we lay down our lives for someone we don't participate with as the world? How do we do that? I'm putting you on the spot, but you know me.
Wow. I don't know how you can explain how you do that, but in reality, we do. I mean, we lay down our life for every Muslim.
You lay your life down as a locksmith. You were a locksmith, right?
Yes.
You had trust of buildings of this size. This is the Penn State University. You could probably break through any door in here with your little gadgets, but there's something called trust that had to go into the locksmithing of your day.
Mm-hmm.
They trusted you. Your trust to your customers had to be something unlike other people because they chose you. Was that not laying down your life showing how just God is?
Yeah, I could say you could probably do that, yes.
So that might have been the way you did it.
But it keeps them safe.
There you go.
Yeah.
Good.
Mm-hmm.
Thank you. Sister Margaret, and then Sister Carol, and then Brother Joe.
Isaiah 62:10,
okay.
It says in, American Standard Bible, Go through the gates, clear the way for the people, build up the highway, remove the stones, lift up a standard over the people, for the people. And so this is, you know, our responsibility is to show others the right way. Lift up the standard for the people. So in our environment, we can shine as representing God in our dealings.
Living up to justice. Living up to showing the world there's not, everything doesn't have to be as bad as it looks.
Right. But it's every day showing them how it is better to live. You know, they see you not drinking, they see you not smoking, they see you not swearing when others would swear all the time. They see you not judging others, not gossiping about others. All that people take into consideration, and you lift up the standard because they are less likely to do that in your presence, or even, you know, they take notice of it.
So you're holding the standard up to show them.
Thank you.
You're above the standard set from those that they might be used to being around. Very good. Sister Carol, and then we'll have to go to the next question because we're running just a bit late on our questions.
Just quickly, Romans 5:8. But God commendeth his love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. So if we can show our love toward others in their undone condition, which our flesh still is in, if we have that kind of sympathy and understanding because we know what's coming, and we should love them in the eternal welfare sense while they're yet sinners, because that's what God did for us.
You just had your hand worked on, and you had to be under doctor's care. And I'm sure there was other patients around that you had to go back for revisits. How do you show that love for fellow sinners and not conform to them from your perspective in life with your hand?
By not complaining.
Wow, that's a hard one.
Well, some days it's easier than others, you know, but what I've been doing is preparing a pamphlet for one-handed people.
Wow.
So they can read it before to know what to do ahead of time, and my doctor's real excited about that. But it's been a spiritual lesson for me, because Paul said, when one member suffers, they all do. So this is just temporal. This is temporary and temporal. But it makes me examine how I've used my hand when I had more use of it, and how I will again.
Good.
And did I do the right thing? But it's also, you know, it's worse when one of my brethren doesn't come to the meeting for a while, because the whole class suffers from that. And this is just a physical example.
Good.
You just use another part.
Good. So, one, you're teaching them, and two, you're teaching them to retrain something, some other sense, because of your infliction, showing them that it's not the end of the world. Brother Joe, I'm going to ask you to tie in, because number one and number two, close but not right on. How do we know if we are being conformed?
Okay. You want me to answer that question?
No.
Instead of number one?
Go ahead and give the one you have your comment for.
Well, I can answer the second question.
Please.
I have a thought anyway.
Please.
This is just sort of a idealistic attitude thing. But we can know by how other people react to us. That's sort of been mentioned. I got to thinking from Brother David's comments about self-examination through the format of the four great pillars of the world. And that's a good means of self-examination. So if we could put a survey out to people who we know and ask them, what do you think I think about those four great pillars? Do you think I have any opinions about those? Because ideally, we really don't want to have any strong feelings on those things. But I think other people are a good judge of if we're being conformed or not. Because if we are being conformed, it should be shown. It should be somewhat obvious. Not all the internal things, but as Brother David also brought out, it is a non-conforming to the outward fleshly things too. So I'm just speaking, wouldn't it be interesting to put out a questionnaire to people and say, what do you think of me? And that would be your answer in there somewhere.
That's good, because it makes people, well, what would be the first thing that would happen if you asked the first person coming past your fair booth or your tracting effort, whatever it might be, what do you think their first comment might be? What do you do? Who are you? Or why would you ask that question? Because today we have something called diversity, at least in Indiana, and we're not allowed to do that, because when you do that, you put someone in an uncomfortable position. So, for instance, how do I get by that? If I'm talking to a lady, I look down. I don't look at her. I don't become confrontational with my eyes. But yet I still have to talk to her. Now, everyone's going, what's that got to do with conforming to the world? diversity today, this diversity training, as it were, with these big Fortune 500 companies, I have to go through that as a contractor. It's not fun because it takes away the one-on-one. You don't really get to know someone, and you cannot look at a female as the opposite sex. Because, and I don't mean as the opposite sex, I cannot look at her, because if I do, that's in her way. So, it's in their mind conforming in the wrong way, so I can't look at you and talk to you like I do here. That type of conforming to the world to me is detrimental to even communicating. Brother Gill.
I'll just pick off a little bit of what Brother Joe said. Look at what the apostles did, and I'm going to go to the book of Acts. I'm not certain of the exact chapter and verse, but one of the things that when they were speaking, when they were going from synagogue to synagogue and speaking to the Jews, it was said of them that they turned the world upside down. Now, that's the opposite of being with the world. I mean, if they're turning the things of the world upside down, that's not conforming to the world. So, when you speak to your coworkers, your friends, your neighbors, do they recognize there's a difference in you? Or do they think you're conforming to the same thoughts and words and deeds that everybody else in the world conforms to? Do they look at you and can they say, oh, well, he's a Republican or he's a Democrat? Do they see that you have a political persuasion? Do they see that you have some parts about you that they don't like because maybe you're dishonest? Maybe you are selfish. Maybe you are unkind. If so, then that's evidence that you've conformed to the things of the world. So when we, you know, our outward behavior is an indicator. The other thing in our thoughts, I'm from Columbus, Ohio, where I understand there's a football team that people seem to like there called the Ohio State Buckeyes or something like that. I don't know who they're playing today. I think they're playing today or where they are. I don't care. But a lot of people that are conformed to the world do. So if I was all hepped up about that and was rooting for them, that's a little indicator that I'm leaning towards conforming to the things of this world. And along that line, too, if we have a strong political persuasion, that's a conforming to the things of the world. And maybe even more evident to me is if we conform, or if we have the same ideas about current events in connection with religion. In other words, the churches out there have lots of theories about everything from Antichrist and who it's going to be or who it is, to the 7 years tribulation or when Jesus is going to come. And, you know, they have all kinds of theories and what Armageddon is going to be like. If we share those popular Christian theories and beliefs, big warning, because if the general Christian populace thinks something, it's probably wrong. And, you know, any of those popular issues, that's being planted there by the adversary for them to get all confused. So if we're going along with some of those things, we're probably conforming.
Brother Gill, before you give up the mic, let me ask you this. You're retired, as I understand, I think.
Yeah.
You used to work in sound.
Sound and video, yeah.
Right. If you wanted a customer in your own business, and you had to deal with them, and all your customers are different. Everybody's different in this room. So we all have different focuses on this question, but I'm going to put you on the spot because I know you like that. What would you do if one of your customers came up to you and said, well, who's going to win the election?
Well, I'll give you an example. We used to do television commercials. And people would come to us and say, will you do these political commercials? And it used to be a long time ago, 20 years ago, when the political commercial was showing a prospective state senator or something like that, kissing babies and shaking hands with the elderly, all the positive things. And this is the nice guy. Look, he's a farmer just like you. I wouldn't mind participating in something like that. But now, you can't run for office unless you do negative, nasty things. When that started happening, we said, no, no more candidates, no more things like, no more political commercials, that's it. And our customers were, our clients were unhappy with us. We lost a lot of clients, but we said, no, we can't conform with that.
Good. That's a beautiful example we can use. Sister Gill.
By the way, it was 30 years, four, almost 40 years ago. Anyway, just a scripture out of two translations. I think it was brought up earlier today, Romans 8:5. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. And I'm going to read that out of the Good News Bible. Those who live as their human nature tells them to, have their minds controlled by what human nature wants. Those who live as the Spirit tells them to, have their minds controlled by what the Spirit wants. I thought that was a very good translation. And so one of the things that I try to do, I like to think of these questions upon myself, not at anybody else, just myself. The way I look at it is, if we're being conformed to the world, we can tell by how much we're thinking about worldly things and how these affect us, rather than like if I'm sick. How am I thinking about that? Am I thinking of it in the context of the spiritual creature and how the Lord's trying to conform me to the new creation and how I can learn from it? Or am I just dwelling on the flesh and how I feel? And you can apply that to every aspect of your life. How are you applying whatever it is you're going through in your life, whether it be work or health or taking care of your parents or whatever? How can I apply this more to the new creation rather than dwelling on all the earthly things? Because we know we have to think about these earthly things, but are we applying them to the new creation?
Good. As Paul was in that scripture, as I understand it, this was when Paul was telling Jews, if you're going to live after the law, what's the law going to do for you? Do you really want to do that? So he was really becoming almost obstinate to the Jews, yet those who had an open mind to understand the spiritual nature of the new creation, he was opening that way. Good. Brother Steve.
I was thinking in regards to the question, how do we know if we're being conformed to the world? And the scripture text that comes to mind is the 2 Timothy 3:12, where he says, "Yea, and all that will live godly in Christ Jesus shall suffer persecution." So if we're not suffering persecution, that's the time we may have to re-examine ourselves and see, are we conforming to the world? And that's even in the small things. And as a quick example is where I work, you know, and everyone, you know, you get a break, and the break is maybe 10 or 15 minutes long. And everybody has a tendency, the world has a tendency to want to overextend the breaks. And if you get up before everyone else, as soon as your time is up and start to walk out, people go, where are you going? You know, and you have to suffer that because the world wants to take a few extra minutes. But we realize that if we're living godly in Christ, we don't have a right to do that. So those are little persecutions that we have to suffer if we're living godly. So to me, a good examination, if we're conforming to the world, if we're not being confronted with some persecution in certain aspects of our lives, then perhaps it's, for me, it's time to re-examine, am I conforming to the world so much in order to avoid those little persecutions?
Very, very important. I'm an employer. I employ people. And I'm sorry that my world cannot be. I look to places like this to come, to be more of a cocoon, to get away from that, because I can let my guard down here. But what you just said means so much in a different way to so many people. A 10-minute break is a 10-minute break. Doesn't mean it's 12. Doesn't mean it's 20 when you're tired. But a 10-minute break stands for just that limit. And people notice that. People notice when you care about what you're supposed to do. Whether you're white-collar or blue-collar, they care. Brother John, and then we're going to move, and Sister Ellis, I tell you what, try to combine your thoughts here, because I'm trying to keep the clock going here. Work with your comments, too. Work with number three here. And I know Brother John and Sister Ellis, you can do this, because Sister Ellis does it with me every day. And Brother John, we did it on the way here. So, in what ways can we mortify the deeds of our body? In what ways can we mortify the deeds of the body? Brother John and Sister Ellis.
Well, Brother Dan, one aspect of this about being conformed to the world I think is important is that we can always ask our Father that if we have a concern, you know, the flesh sometimes tries to mask its motives. It tries to get in, and we're trying to determine the Lord's will, and we're not quite sure. Well, you could see where there might be some advantage, you know, in an earthly way, according to whatever it is. And you want to be sure that you're not, you know, letting the flesh just get its oar in and have its way. And I think it's really important to ask for our Father's help in those kinds of situations, because who can understand his errors, as the Scripture says? And that's the important thing behind praying about secret faults. I'm a little concerned that, you know, if we think in terms of how the world thinks of us, there are Scriptures that point out, Luke 6:26 says, you know, woe unto you when all men speak well of you. That's another, I think, signpost. But it doesn't mean if the world thinks ill of us, I think, that necessarily that means we're not conformed to the world. You know, that may not be. I think the real question is, are we conformed to what our Father wants? And I just want to put that in there. And I think the same thing can be said about mortifying the deeds of the body. We don't understand our errors. We need the Lord's help to even see and understand those. But I like the Scripture, if we would judge ourselves, we would not be judged of the Lord, or not come into the same judgment with the world. I think the point there is when we recognize errors that the flesh makes. I mean, the word mortify really means to deaden. We want to deaden whatever wrong impulses the flesh wants to put forward. And so it may be we put some penalty on the flesh. Maybe we have a weakness watching the news or reading too much of the news, and we make ourselves, you know, for a period of time just cut it off completely. You know, we've got to break this flesh in sometimes so that we're doing the proper things. It may be, you know, having a plain diet or maybe even fasting. But we need to find ways to let the flesh know you're not in charge. You know, it's the new creature. And make it so that it will serve the new creature more effectively, you know, as we walk behind our master.
Very good. Bo, when you use that scripture, judge not that ye shall be judged, I'm going to play devil's advocate with you just a minute here. Doesn't that mean if I like you and you like me, then we like each other, and that's good?
Well, Brother Dan, I think what's interesting, I think that goes to the first question. I think there's a temptation. We want to get along with others. I think the temptation becomes, can we adopt worldly methods? Can we sort of meet them halfway, you know, because we want to get along with others. But we have a higher calling. We're to do the Lord's will and to satisfy and please. And the important thing of helping others really is we're being prepared for that work in the kingdom. We want them to have that blessing and result. And by using the world's methods now, you know, we're going to not be part of the victory. And we're not going to be able to be the help that comes in the kingdom. Our faith has to reach beyond the present life, you know, and what the flesh may want in the way of approval. You know, some of us really want the approval of others. Well, really, it's the approval of God that is what we have to have first and foremost.
And if you show the world that you have justice for both sides by taking the 10-minute break or telling them when they are out of turn, like you're saying, doesn't mean you're bad or you're on their bad side. You are determining what's right and wrong. And I think in America today, everybody wants to be right. There's nothing wrong with saying I'm wrong, I'm sorry, and apologizing for it. But today, we have to temper our thoughts and think about what our goal is. Our goal is for Christ, as you said. Good. Sister Alice?
Well, I was thinking in lines of usually I don't talk loud enough, thinking along the lines of inwardly, and the question of how do we know if we are conformed to the world? And a scripture that came to mind is Acts 24:16. And herein do I exercise myself to have always a conscience void of offense toward God and toward men. I recall listening to a talk, I can't remember the brother, that was speaking about this and how our conscience should always be very tender, how our antenna should always be up, because we are in the world, but we should not be of it. And things that used to be, things are changing all the time, getting worse in the way things, morals and moral relativism and all of that kind of thing, to where what used to be abnormal is now normal. And so you're always swimming uphill against that. And yet, the phrase, what would Jesus do? He was in the world, but he was also so sympathetic towards them and loving towards them without it being in him. And the old phrase, the ship is safe in the ocean as long as the ocean is not in the ship. So that's what I was thinking.
Good. Very good. Yes, go ahead. Tell me your name. I know you very well.
Paul.
Paul. Brother Paul.
Excuse me. Jesus was tempted in all points as we are. I think today we have a little more. What would we do when in our course of our days? We do everything. We should always ask ourselves, in doing whatever we do, would Jesus approve? Would our Lord, Heavenly Father approve? We love our enemies. I'm going to the first question. God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son for the world. We love the world. We love them so much that we know that they're going to come back. We tell them that. They don't believe it. That's our love for them. They're going to come back. We don't hate them. Even those that we bear witness to. They pay no attention or get angry and so forth. Do we get angry back? We shouldn't. Jesus once had righteous indignation when he went into the temple throughout the money changers. Well, you know, brethren, if we walked into a Christian church and threw out the boxes and collection cups, we'd wind up in jail. We don't do that. That was, Jesus was showing the example of the corruption. We know the example of the corruption in Christendom. We have indignation against it, but we know the Lord is handling it this time. Our love is for the world in knowing that the salvation will come to them.
Very good. Okay. Thank you, Brother Paul. And very well said. Sister Sherelle.
I really appreciated a thought from this morning's talk, and that is improving the word of the will of God. The word that really means approve. And in thinking about this, the most effective way that I can personally mortify the deeds of my body is to approve God's will for me instead of trying to control my own life and put my own will forward. And another thought that kind of goes with this, that I heard it on Christian radio and I really liked, is that any time we cheat, even in the smallest penny things, we are showing a lack of faith in God, because God has promised to supply all our need.
So that does make your conscience sear just a bit when any small thing would happen that we know isn't right with our conscience. Good thought. We're going to move on to, I'm trying to keep our questions going, so we're going to go from mortification of the deeds of our body, and I think we can dovetail this into in dealing with the world. How far should we go in giving up our earthly rights? I want it my way. I have a right. You're infringing on my rights by getting in my space, so you can't look at me. How do you deal with that when we're in this world, yet we're not supposed to be of it? How do we deal with those situations and yet mortify our own flesh? Brother Winsky.
My clients in the world, I have 110 people that I help. And what I do, there's this thing called motivational interviewing, is where you get yourself out of them and you ask them, Brother Dan, what do you want? Where do you want to be? What do you want? How do you want to change? What do you want to change? And I look right at them, I said, I'm here to help you. I will help you get where you want to be.
So you're using a questionative aspect to whatever it is their problem is, and you don't know what it is.
Right, and a lot of times I don't, but that gets them, builds a rapport to where I know where I want to take them. But they feel ownership of where they want to go. And it's their ideas of where they want to go, and you're there to help them. So that way I do not, and when I first started, I thought I said, this is how you want to do it, and this is how you're going to do it. Didn't work.
Can't force anyone to do anything, can you?
No, but once I realized that I'm here to help and assist to get you to live a better quality life, all of a sudden we became good friends. And a lot of the people, I've been working with them for 8 to 10 years. And we are real good friends. And it's enabled us to go in and work with these individuals and so that they live a better quality life. And so I don't have a say. I said, it's up to you where you want to do and how you want to do it. I'm just here to help you.
So you're breaking a wall down as you approach them so that they don't feel antagonistic or like you're coming at them with all the answers.
Right.
But you're also opening a door while breaking that wall down, but you're not suggesting anything to them to be difficult for your spiritual welfare in conforming to the world. You're trying to understand. Is that the way of looking at it? Good. Brother Steve, Brother Joe.
And the question in dealing with the world, how far should we go in giving up our earthly rights? This is a very difficult one for me. I have it in my head, but when it comes to exercising it, because as sacrifices, Paul says we are counted as sheep for the slaughter. We are killed all the day long. If you're dead, you don't have any rights. You've given them all up. And unless it's interfering with the Lord's work, then I don't have any rights to claim, because I've given those up. I've given up earthly rights, and so therefore, it shouldn't. If you're dead, it really shouldn't matter to you. But that's easier said than done, because a lot of times people start using it as a carpet, and you start walking all over, and you start saying, okay, I've taken enough now, and I've given up enough rights, I'm going to start claiming them. But I don't think, from what I understand, is when we present our bodies a living sacrifice, and we are killed all the day long, we've given up our rights. And what helps me is I try to think of myself as a foreigner. You don't go to another country and start claiming rights. Whatever the rules of that country is, you obey those rules. And so as far as being here on earth, whatever the world puts out there, again, as long as it's not a violation of my conscience or it's not interfering with the Lord's work, I'm a foreigner here. I don't have any rights. My aims and ambitions, hopefully and should be and should remain heavenly. So, to me, the answer to that question is we should give up all of our earthly rights.
Okay. I'm going to throw a little caveat to you, though, before you give up the mic. You're supposed to be wise as serpents, harmless as doves. And now I'm going to tell you my experience that I try to attribute to this, because every question I ask myself, and this was my experience with what you were saying. I was born and raised in Gary, Indiana. I went to a 99.9% black school. I was one of four whites. I came to Columbus, Indiana. I finished my high school in a totally white town. And there were people there who were afraid of people of color. You, as a man of color, have to look at this, as you said, you don't want to be cast down by used as a carpet, as you said, but you want to use this as a tool when you deal with your fellow man. And you want to also be a witness for the Lord. How do you do that?
Well, to me, it depends on what circumstances arise. There are certain things that if you're confronted with things, and we have to take the Lord's approach where it says, revile, he revile not. So if there's an offense given out and we feel like we have to correct it, I've been offended, I need to do something about it. To me, that's the wrong attitude. But if we have an opportunity to do good unto those people, and hopefully by doing good, we can change the attitude, we can change the atmosphere. But it's easier for, and I just say, again, this is easier said than done. It's easier to get have the attitude, I need to correct this person, and I need to straighten them out on this matter. But this is not the age and the time to do that. I can appreciate when Stephen was stoned, and he said, lay not this to their charge. And I hope I develop that heart attitude. But, you know, I'm sitting here thinking, someone hit me with stones and I'm about to die. Would I have that forgiven attitude? No, it's like, this is unjust. Something needs to be done about it. But hopefully, as we develop and have the Spirit of Christ, we can come to that point that we don't have to correct everything now. And we don't have to make sure that justice is served on our behalf. And to me, that takes time and patience to develop that. But the scriptures tell us if we do these things, I think in the latter part of the Romans 12, it says that in doing so, we heap coals of fire upon the head, that we don't do evil for evil. So those are the things that we have to put into practice, not just say them, not just say, oh, that's a good thing to do, but we have to incorporate that in our daily living until it actually becomes a part of us. Personally, I'm still working on that.
Brother, I doubt if many are not. I would doubt if many are not working on that. Because if we aren't working on it, my hesitancy would be you're not living in the world that we're supposed to be seasoning our characters, keeping our sacrifices on the altar. Brother John and Brother Joe and then Brother John. Very good. And now, after these two questions, I want to kind of keep us moving to, by what means are our minds renewed? So we just are going to dovetail, not you, Brother Joe, because I've done this to you once before, and Brother John, but I want to dovetail into this one here so we can keep our time moving.
Okay. When I sat down, Brother Dan, I was thinking to apply Romans 12:2 to us. I saw it necessary to include the context, which includes verse 1, and especially the line that reads, we present our bodies a living sacrifice. I think Paul is speaking in those terms. He's speaking to those who we view ourselves as a sacrifice. As such, applying all these questions is somehow related to that. And here's how I would relate it to this question regarding how far should we go in giving up our rights. This is a... I would view it as recognizing the difference between our rights and our obligations. We simply just don't give up everything to the world because we have a very... We're part of the high calling. We have a high heritage. And we have an obligation to our consecration vows. And in reference to Romans 12:1, that includes the process of being a living sacrifice, seeing ourselves on the altar and viewing it. And that's why we have such a good view of the tabernacle. You know, we can view ourselves in that process. And if we do, we can see that the world is totally excluded from that process. So in giving up our earthly rights, we have to recognize we have a higher right to the vow that we've made with God. And the world cannot drag us out of that tabernacle. So it cannot, the world, anyone in the world, cannot just simply go in there and drag us off the altar. But we could allow them to do that. So we should recognize the distinction between just simply our rights and our obligation to God.
Good.
And it would be most noticeable in our conscience. Our conscience should tell us that we're not going to be drug in a certain direction because our sacrifice could be made unacceptable.
So you're remembering that vengeance is mine, saith the Lord, by your statement to me. And you're also, you're not worried about the situation at hand, but you're not going to just stand by and not do with your might what your hands find to do with what you've been put in charge of as far as your character and your relationship with others. Would that be fair?
Well, I don't know if I would use those two scriptures. I suppose we could apply somehow in there, but just seeing the distinction between us and the world. We're dead. If we're applying Romans 12:1, if we're including that thought, we have no reason, we have no motivation to be conformed to this world. But we're in this world because that's where we're supposed to be. Jesus prayed in John 17, don't take them out of the world. So we have to be here. So God wants us to have this test to see that we have both. We have the need to act as human beings and yet at the same time to think like a new creature so that we can one day be rid of this dying body that we're dragging around.
So you're using vines, as Brother David said, the inward man, changing the inward man.
Yes. Well, I mean, that's what this is all about, right?
Good. Mm-hmm. Very good. Brother John.
Brother Dan, similar thought. I was thinking of it in terms of the difference between earthly rights, which we do all give up to God, as has been expressed, the difference between that and the stewardship of our earthly responsibilities and the things that the Lord has in our hand that we're really using for the benefit of the new creature's development. And many of us have obligations, like Brother Joe was saying, and so, you know, if you're on your own and to you, you know, turning the other cheek means giving up whatever it is that you're challenged by, that's one context we can look at. But if you have, say, an unconsecrated wife or you have children, you have other responsibilities, it's a little more complicated as to what extent do you say, well, you know, the Lord has me stewarding these, you know, responsibilities, and I need to have means to provide for my family or whoever I'm responsible for. And we have a certain responsibility to ourselves. So I think we kind of need to keep the difference between we gave our all up to the Lord, but it is given back to us to steward. To me, the real point here is when we suffer injustice, what is our attitude about it? You know, Job's attitude is the Lord gave, the Lord taketh away, blessed be the name of the Lord. If we see the Lord's hand, we should be very happy about it. And Paul commended those, this is in Hebrews 10:34, who took the spoiling of their goods with joy. What we do not want to have is the grasping spirit after whatever it is to hang on to the last degree to whatever we think our rights are. We gave those all up. And it's not healthy for us to be exercised in that way. So I think if we do have to appeal to the law, which the Apostle Paul did, you know, we do it with confidence that the Lord will direct the issue. And we don't have agitation and striving after we've got to get our rights. You know, that's the spirit, that is so the spirit of the world today.
How do we do what you just said as dead in our Lord's eyes, but yet we are striving as new creatures? How do we, can you do it right away?
Well, speaking personally, sometimes it takes a lot of prayer. Sometimes it takes a lot of hard looking at the principles and asking yourself the difficult question, is my spirit pleasing to the Lord? Is this what the Lord wants me to be exercised in this fashion? And really taking the flesh in hand. I mean, sometimes we have to deal roughly with ourselves when the flesh is just coming in like a flood because it's being exercised in this way. My rights, my rights, my rights.
Good. I ask myself the question, why do I always think of God after the situation happened? I should get to the point where I remember it's from God, and then deal with the situation from that aspect. Brother Bob and then Sister Joyce.
It was mentioned earlier about what would Jesus do. And Reprint 2019 has a little poem, What Would Jesus Do? So it's not just something modern, it's been around. Even back in Brother Russell's day, he had cards being distributed. But the point being, Jesus wouldn't do something to purposely offend us. So sometimes we have to ask the question, if we were to say, let's respond to this person as if we were responding to Jesus, it wouldn't fit, really, because Jesus wouldn't do something to offend us. But let's say we had to answer Jesus or our Lord in heaven, Father in heaven, with the same thought that, as you say, you don't think of God first. You just have a response. I tend to respond too quickly. I tend to talk too much, including now. But the point is, if we would run that past Jesus, what would we think he would say about what we were just about to say to Brother X or Sister Y or a person, neighbor A, B, C, and so forth? Maybe we would have a different tone. So in a practical sense, that's the thought. There is one little parenthetical thought. I just noticed on the web, and this is not a great place to find everything, but the antonym business, if one is academic, the other one, they have a different word, but I would turn it this way. It's a no-brainer. In other words, it's evident. It's, as you said, tactile. It's practical. It's right there as it compared to, you know, logicking it out academically. So I think that's another language we could use there. In this case, how are we going to talk to this person, and would we like to have to apologize to them 5 seconds later? I did that the other day to someone. It took me till the next morning to get through it. An actual apology. They may not have remembered, but at the same time, I felt maybe what was their pain.
Good. Good thoughts. Sister Joyce, Brother Wes, and Sister Karen. Thank you.
Well, every situation is a little different depending on the person and the circumstance. But I was thinking if we could think to be proactive and to remember the things that we've studied, then, and sometimes you can say a quick little prayer and the Lord gives you the right words. Also, in listening to the conversation, if we can try to be selfless and to add value to whatever is going on, adding value. Sometimes, I know it's a little thing, but I see somebody that might be all having a really bad physical problem, and just giving them a little smile might afford a little opportunity for them to smile back, and then if you have a little track in your hand or to say something to them.
that kind of gives me a blessing to try to let our light shine. And then sometimes you do have people that are really hard to deal with. And then you have to think if it's necessary to say anything. Because that one scripture that says, I will be silent when the wicked is before me. So some, you know, studying that part of being silent at the right times. It's just doing the right thing at the right time, having the right word, and thinking, yeah, what would the Lord have me say? And what would the Lord do in this? That all seems to be a help to me. So I got a lot of notes, but I think that's all
that's
I wanted to say.
You're being seasoned, sister. You're being seasoned, you're being tested. And somehow the adding the value is a very important thing that I forget in the midst of the confusion of the situation at the moment. But if you stop and think about the value you can add to that, ceasing and desisting from antagonizing the argument but working out a peaceable way, that's good. Would somebody read Philippians 3:10 through 15? And then we'll take the, I lost track here, Brother Wes and then Sister Karen, after we read Philippians 3:10 through 15. Who would like to read? Jeremy.
His sufferings. Philippians 3:10 through 15, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead, not as though I had already attained, either were already perfect, but I follow after, if that I may apprehend that for which also I am apprehended of Christ Jesus. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark of the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. And if any thing ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you.
The object of knowledge is to enable us to apprehend what for which Christ apprehended. And character development and sacrifice are necessary to attain that for which we've been apprehended of the Lord, to show forth his great character to the world of mankind and to bless them. A positive way to end a negative situation. Brother Wes and Sister Karen.
Brother Dan, one of the texts that I think are helpful, two texts that are helpful for me in answer to this question is our Lord's words in Matthew 5, 38 and 39. And those read, "Ye have heard that it hath been said, an eye for an eye, and a tooth for a tooth. But I say unto you, that ye resist not evil, but whosoever shall smite thee on thy right cheek, turn to him the other also." The reason that I like that text is because in verse 38, Jesus says, "You've heard an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth." And I think one of the places where this comes up, where this question comes up, is when we are not treated fairly, when we are not treated justly, and there's some little piece of us inside that's sort of screaming, "This is not fair, this is not right." So now the question is, pardon me, the question is, how do you respond to that? How do you? And these things come up all the time. You know, it can be maybe somebody cuts us off, somebody jumps in front of us at the gas station. You know, this comes up all the time. So what is our attitude? And I think Jesus is telling us, don't have a never give an inch spirit. Always wanting to level the playing field. Always wanting to even the score. Always wanting to, heaven forbid, you know, retaliate in some way. Or sometimes, you know, someone will do something to us, and we're not, you know, we know, look, I'm not going to retaliate against them. But then you hear of something bad that happened to them. And then what do you think in your heart? Good, they got what they deserved. Now, you didn't do it to them, but you're gleeful in your heart. Wow, yeah. Thank you, Lord, for evening the score, getting back at them. You know, if that's the kind of thing that's in our hearts, obviously that's the thing we've got to work on. But I think my main point here, is what I'm gleaning from this, is to try to not have that never give an inch spirit. That, you know, the world has a saying, fool me once, shame on you. Fool me twice, shame on me. And the idea there is, you got me once, you are never going to get me again, and I'm going to make sure of it. See, that's where I think we're developing the wrong heart attitude. I appreciate Brother Russell's comment. He says, exacting justice of your imperfect fellows encourages an improper spirit in your own heart. What a beautiful thought. Thank you.
Excellent. Excellent. Brother, before you give up the mic, what is it you do for a living?
I study the scriptures.
Very good. Excellent. Very good. I have a scripture, but I don't even want to give it now. Sister Karen.
Well, on question 4 about how far do we go in giving up our rights, there's an example of the Old Testament of Isaac giving up his rights. And that's in Genesis 26, where he had, there were some wells that were, the Philistines had filled up with sand and dirt. And Isaac and his, servants, they unplugged those wells. And the people around there weren't very happy, so they asked him to move on. And it actually happened 3 times where he had to go and dig another well. And there's some very good reprints on this. But in reprint 2860, Brother Russell says, rather than having strife and contention, Isaac moved his encampment a considerable distance away from the place of the strife, abandoning some of his rights for the sake of peace. And after he did this 3 times, you'll read later in the chapter that the Lord blessed him and told him, fear not, for I am with thee and will multiply thee and thy seed for my servant Abraham's sake. So the fact that for peace he gave up his rights, the Lord still blessed him anyway. And I think sometimes when we give up our rights, you know, after time and proper development in our heart, the Lord will bless us possibly with the very thing that we gave up. But it's a wonderful example, and there's several reprint articles on it I highly recommend.
Very good. I'll read a little piece from volume 1, page 201. We have seen that the human nature is a likeness of spiritual. For instance, God has a will, so have men and angels. God has reason and memory, so have his intelligent creatures, angels and men. The character of the mental operations of each is the same. With the same data for reasoning and under similar conditions, these different natures are able to arrive at the same conclusions. Though the mental faculties of the divine and the angelic and the human natures are similar, yet we know that the spiritual natures have powers beyond and above the human. Powers which result, we think, not from different faculties, but from a wider range of the same faculties and different circumstances under which they operate. The human nature is a perfect earthly image of the spiritual nature, having the same faculties, but confined to the earthly sphere, and with the ability and disposition to discern only so much beyond as God sees fit to reveal for man's benefit and happiness. It's tending toward, we are, as Brother David said, we are in this to learn, and Brother Joe said, but we have to not give up and keep moving ourselves outside our comfort circles. And I think the Lord seems to do that for me. He puts this circle, and after a little while, we get really nice and comfortable. And then out of that circle, He moves my edge to one side of that circle. And I've got to make a bigger circle now. And I have to keep changing, because the Lord gives us these experiences for character development. And like the scriptural, the scriptures that you read, Sister Karen, He didn't try to burden someone else by enraging him, because he dug the well. He moved on. That was the easier of the two. So it was easier by not enraging him, but it was better for that person who took the well. And I wonder if later, if he did, the person who took the well, as you said, didn't wonder about that. Why he didn't get up mad at that? So good testimonial. We need to move on. Sister in the back. Sister Bernice. Okay.
I'll go into the question four.
Question four.
Let me see. How far should we go?
Yes.
Go all the way to heaven.
That's wonderful.
Go all the way to heaven. And the beautiful thing is, heaven dwells right here on earth, so you don't have to worry about those millions and millions of miles. He's right here with us.
That sounds like you've been seasoned too.
Very much. I share with my class one thing I do every single day. I think it's been going on maybe a year or two now. Before, as soon as my eyes open in the morning, before I get out of bed, before I let the feet touch the ground, I say, Lord, I leave all of me in your care and keeping for the rest of this day. Not only myself, but everything about me, my home, my household, everything. And then when the feet touch the ground, because now I've touched earth, I'll say it again. And whenever anything is going on during the course of that day, all I do is repeat that same little prayer. Lord, it's in your care and keeping. And brethren, do it. It works. These are not my words. It works. Once the Spirit told me to start doing that, I started doing it. And all of these things that we're talking about, even the little traffic thing, as I tell my class, when I get out there on that highway, that's when I'm tested. But the Lord is there. And so I'll say, Lord, it's in your care and keeping. Brethren, I encourage all of you to say that prayer before you get out of bed, because Satan starts working as soon as he sees you tossing and turning. Uh-oh, Bernice is getting ready to get up. Let me get started. So since Satan is doing that, I'll say that prayer when my eyes open. Say it, brethren. As soon as the test comes, say it. And the Lord sends his best to look after you. I once had a situation, and I thought it was a big one. And so I said, Lord, I know you send legions of angels, so I think I need those legions. And the Spirit spoke to me, oh, here's a little angel over here. He'll take care of it for you. So many times, it's not something, it's big to us. But in the Lord's words and mine, that's no big deal, Bernice. And I remember, because the Lord has such a sense of humor, he said, this little angel over here, he'll take care of it. And that's a good feeling for us. He is there for us. Just be there for him.
Very good. I want to tell you a story about a brother. He moved to Louisville, Kentucky, some time back. He's not with us any longer. He's the brother who helped develop the adjustable wrench, as it were, to make tooling for people to work on assembly lines. His name was Irwin Duran. And one day he got in my truck with me, and I was going to a clothing store. And I went in to get my coveralls for my work effort, and he noticed I did at the time. He noticed I was going a bit fast in my truck. Didn't say anything. And then I got my coveralls, came back out of this store in Louisville, and he was going through my cassettes that I was listening to music cassettes. They weren't talks at the time; they were just music cassettes. And he asked me the question. He said, "Dan, now why would you listen to these cassettes? It's just music. Can't hurt anything. It's just music." Well, he started breaking down the songs by the titles. And I, of course, I was going, "Oh, and why he's doing this? I don't get it." I mean, he's going through the cassettes in my truck and kind of, "Okay, Brother Irwin, you're right." He said, "I'm going to tell you why I'm telling you this." He said, "Because I was going on the highway too fast like you were on the way here." And he said, "You know, when you go over the speed limit, you leave your angels behind." And we start our trip every time now. He and Sister Evelyn start their trip with a prayer and end it with a prayer when they get there. And he said, "I left my angels behind a time or two. I can only tell you to do the same thing about your speed and your music." And I never, it just, it, now I think of that, and at the time I was a kid, and now at the time, it's that prayer really means a lot before our day begins and as our day ends. Leave it with the Lord. Good. Sister Margarita? Margaret. Thank you.
I just had a scripture in Romans 12, which is very along the lines that the comments were, 14, verse 14. "Bless those who persecute you. Bless and do not curse them. Rejoice with those who rejoice. Weep with those who weep. Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be conceited. Repay no one evil for evil. But take thought for what is noble in the sight of all. If possible, so far as it depends upon you, live peaceably with all. Beloved, never avenge yourselves, but leave it to the wrath of God. For it is written, 'Vengeance is mine, I will repay, saith the Lord.'" And the last verse, "Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good." And it's beautiful principles along the lines.
Very good. Sister Hagensetra.
I'm not sure if we're on question 4 or 5 now, so mine...
We need to move to 6 quickly, if you don't mind.
Mine kind of fits in with both 4 and 5, and maybe 6 can fit in with it too. Who knows?
Okay.
For renewing our minds, I find it very helpful to read the Old Testament stories. There's so many examples. There was an example that was given about the well, but also I'm looking at, if I need to renew my mind for forgiveness, I look at Genesis 45, 5 through 8, when Joseph met with his brothers again, and he said, "Do not be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here, for God sent me before you to preserve life. And now, therefore, it was not you who sent me here, but God." And he goes on from there. That was his attitude. If I have disappointment, I just have to look at 1 Samuel 3:18, where when Samuel told Eli that all of his sons, his grandchild, would all be lost, he said, "It is the Lord. Let him do what seemeth good to him." If I am in a situation where there is an accusation given, I just need to look at Joshua chapter 22, when the tribes that were on the, I'm going to get this wrong, the east side of Jordan, built the altar after they returned there. The tribes from the west side of Jordan came to fight against them. And they, so when there is a case where there is an accusation against someone, they handled themselves right. They listened to the matter, they asked a question, listened to the response, believed what was told them without questioning motive, and they say, "Today we know the Lord is in our midst because you have not committed this unfaithful act against the Lord. Now you have delivered the sons of Israel from the hand of the Lord." And so they accepted it and went their way in peace. And that's a great one for me, to just accept when someone says something that their motives are pure. And then in case of rights being taken away, we have the example of David And 1 Samuel 24:6, David refuses to take Saul's life, even though Saul was his sworn enemy, trying to take away all of his rights, his God-given rights, both to the kingship and even his life. And then in 1 Samuel 26:8-9, you have someone else saying, well, okay, let me go and I'll take Saul's life. And he refused to let that person take Saul's life. And then in 2 Samuel 1:11, when Saul does die, David took hold of his clothes and tore them, and so also did all the men who were with him. And they mourned and they wept and they fasted until evening for Saul and his son Jonathan. Because even when the Lord did execute the justice, the judgment upon Saul, David's heart was still filled with love because that was God's anointed, and he loved God's will more than his own.
You only forgot one, Sister Sherelle, and you have to answer this because you said
Jesus.
It. 1 Corinthians 10:16. Is not the cup of blessing which we bless a sharing in the blood of Christ? Is not the bread which we break a sharing in the body of Christ? Tell me how that is to transform us.
Perfectly, because that's the cup of suffering and the sin offering that Jesus spent the 3.5 years having his life poured out and suffering greatly. And he did it because it was in the Lord's will for him. And if we look at that cup of suffering as a chance, as a blessing, a chance for us to follow God's word and eventually bless all mankind, and every experience is looked at that way, then it becomes a blessing and it changes our minds.
Good. It's the bitter experience. The cup signifies our bitter experiences and trials now. And it's a symbolic cup. Brother David gave a talk at our convention. It was a Brother Anthony's immersion discourse. You know, and we talk what religion uses these very literal terms figuratively, the way it's used here in 1 Corinthians. Most reading this on the surface would be wondering why we're talking about blood and the bread. But to us, our transformation of character is mingled with all the grapes that make up the wine that represents his blood. And the bread, the little grains make up the bread, the total. We have 3 minutes left. Sister Kathy, I'm sorry.
Just very quickly wanted to give a reprint that is excellent, a poem on the Daily Cup, and it's 5868. And I won't take time, but it's such an emotional poem that Al had used in a discourse, and neither one of us can read through to the end of it without crying. But it is, you know, the master looking at us, having the cup, handing it to us, and the interaction between the church and our Lord who's offering that cup to us. So I highly recommend reading it. I think it's a great way to even start every day, to realize that he's there, he has the smiling face, the support, the love, and we're not in this alone.
You sound that like that came from some experience.
Possibly, yes. Reprint 5868, the Daily Cup.
Very good. Thank you. And our final question, so we can say we got done. How can we be deceived into thinking we're doing God's will when we are really not doing it? What is our defense? Now, does anyone have... Brother Steve, you know where I'm going with this.
Go ahead and finish.
Do you have an example of this question that you could add to your answer?
The one thing that has really stuck out in my mind over the recent years, and Brother David Duran gave a discourse on deception, and it hit home so much. And he said the word deceive comes from, one of the words comes from planet. And I think And I got out of that, we can deceive ourselves by orbiting God rather than going towards God daily. And that is very important, because we can set a standard for ourselves and get a little plateau and think we are there, and all we're doing, we're not going towards God. We're just kind of circling. And we can deceive ourselves in thinking that we're doing the will of God rather than going toward Him. And we quit going towards God when we quit letting His Word transform our minds.
Very good. That's a great comment. Brother Bill, we can't take any more. You only have 30 seconds because the time clock in the back, which you can't see, is almost overtime. Can you give your comment in 30 seconds? Great.
I was taking a little different direction in the context of the whole study, more of the things that we're trying not to do connected with what the world does. With the political issues today, there's one political party that's really for abortion. The other one is giving women's rights. We can be deceived, and there was a person, a Bible student, that did this, went out and marched in lines and picketed in front of abortion clinics. But he was saying, it's because this is God's will for me. Aren't you against abortion? To me, he was deceived. Yes, the principle is there, but marching in that line
at this time
was a rationalization. But that was his defense, was this is God's will for me to do this. But he was doing something to preserve this world and to get in connection with what other Christians were doing. And I think it was a sidetrack.
So the ultimate end is, we won't need the abortion line in the kingdom. We just need to get the kingdom established. First, complete the church under the merit, and then the world. And we won't have to have those lines. It's a more of a long-term look at the situation now. And the only way we get that done is to go through the experiences and become seasoned.